Take your Bibles, if you guys would, and let's go over to the book of 2 John. You know, we think about John in the scriptures a lot, and we have the Gospel of John. We have 1 John, 2 John, and 3 John, which are letters, as we've looked at. We've spent a lot of time studying 1 John recently, and we're going to look today at 2 John, next week at 3 John, to think about our graduates, and then we're going to launch into a new series for the summer in the book of Ephesians that will really, I think, speak to our hearts in the days that we live in. Before we jump into God's word, let's just pray. Let's ask God to really speak through his word in a way that only he can. Let's pray, shall we? Heavenly Father, we want to thank you, dear God, for the day. We want to thank you, Lord, for your word. We want to thank you, Father, for your Holy Spirit, Lord, that just speaks to us, Father, with a still small voice, with the hand, Lord, of conviction as he touches our hearts. And I just pray, Lord, that you would just work in us this morning as we open up your word, Father, your eternal word. And I ask, Lord, that you would speak to us in just the way that we need it this morning. Father, we are confronted, Lord, with so many things. I pray, dear God, that we would embrace your truth. We would understand your truth. And, Lord, that we would live it, Lord, in fact, day by day. And I just ask that you would just work in us now as we open up your word, Lord. Take away the distractions, Father. We think about all the things that get in our way, Lord, of focusing on you. And I pray, Lord, that you would just take those away now. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. So we are going to turn to the book of 2 John. And I want to encourage you as we do that this morning to take out your bulletin outline. And I want to just share, as we've been looking at a number of things recently, I want to share with you just the power of our fellowship and our love. We've been thinking about fellowship at the church as we think about the book of 1 John. And our fellowship garden is really going, and I want to just give thanks to Marion and Edna Fair for that. And you can see in the upper right picture just the height of the tomatoes and things that are coming along. And I just praise God that it not only is producing plants, but it's producing real fellowship in the lives and the hearts of people. And that's the most important growth that we need. I want to encourage you to come check it out, to be a part of it, to, you know, just come over there, catch up with some folks. We're going to have some fellowship times of eating together over there in the very near future. There's a little gentleman in the middle of the screen. You see that? That's Marion's friend. He now lives in the Florence area, so watch out, John. But he was one of the culprits that was invading our garden, so we were able to get him out of there. And that'll be hopefully a sigh of relief to our workers and also to our plants. And if you're in Florence, watch out. But we praise God for the good things that God is doing and encourage you guys to check that out. Dow, if you just advance that for me. What we want to talk about this morning is this idea of walking in truth. And as we think about, I want to ask us as a question. We think about the book of 1 John. What was a big word that kind of was used so many times in the book of 1 John? What's that word? The word is know, right? 1 John is all about knowing, 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 so we have confidence. It's all about fellowship. And we talked about that at great length, but what we want to talk about now is a different word, this idea of walking in the truth. And by the way, the truth is under assault today as we think about all the things that are going on, and we're going to kind of dive into that this morning and just think that through just a little bit. The eternal truth that I want you to get a hold of. And the eternal truth, sort of like the takeaway, like what's the big deal? What do I need to do as I think about this message? And I want you guys to think about this, that there is joy in heaven and earth when we walk in truth. So it brings joy to parents. It brings joy to families. It brings joy to the body. And it brings joy to God when we walk in truth, whatever that means. We're going to talk about that this morning. Not only are we going to talk about what does that mean, but we're going to talk about how do we walk in truth. So we're going to try to get our arms around this concept this morning as we think about that. I want to dive right in this morning. I want to kind of draw some connecting points. So I want to connect for a minute the epistles of John together. And just kind of stop in for a second. Remember, we have the Gospel of John, where John declares that Jesus is indeed the very Son of God. He's the one who came and he died for us. And then John later on wrote these epistles, and he wrote them to the church at Ephesus, and he wrote them to those surrounding churches in that area in the book of Asia Minor, because he wanted these people to understand some really, really important things. And we want to kind of elaborate on that. And the first thing I want to just remind us of, we're going to hit these quick. We mentioned a couple of these last week. But a genuine fellowship with God and others equals joy. And that was the purpose of 1 John. And I want you to stop and think about that. Is your fellowship with God, is it intimate? Is it deep? Is it real? And is your fellowship with each other that way too? Or I'll throw this out. Many of us think about this a lot. People use this phrase. Sometimes they'll say, you know, our relationships are just surface. God wants us to have a relationship with him than each other that is beyond the surface. And 1 John tells us about that, and we studied that at great length. We looked at this, kind of this picture was a good way for us to illustrate that handshake vertically, that handshake horizontally with each other, that fellowship that just transcended vertical and horizontal with people and God, and it equals our joy. And that was a picture that sort of helped us understand that. Then we took it a step further, and we understood this concept that genuine fellowship with God is proven through obedience and love. And if you have real fellowship, real relationship with the living God, it results in our obedience and it results in our love for God, but for each other. And John, everybody look up for a second. Can you guys remember how many times did this author, John, tell us about the fact that when we love God and when we're in fellowship with him, it results in obedience and love? How many times? Did he say it one time? I feel like we've been saying that for about 15 weeks. And I want to say this. You know what? God knows, the Holy Spirit knows our hearts, and he knows how hard it is for each of us to obey him. He knows our flesh. He knows that it wants to disobey, and he knows it wants to be selfish. And he knows how hard it is for us to genuinely love each other in a sacrificial way. I just want to draw your attention, and we learned this concept. You know, it says, by this we know love, because Jesus laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. So if we want to understand what genuine love looks like, it means we lay down our life, our desires, you know, our things that we want, so that other people can be blessed, and we live for them, not for ourselves. Paul said that too, right? He says that we're supposed to live for others, not for ourselves. And he mentioned this in that passage in 2 Corinthians, talking about that we're new creatures. The third thing we learned about, and we're going to talk about this briefly again today as John reminds his readers, is that Satan deceives us about fellowship. Satan is at work. Kind of interesting. I'm sitting here in service today, and how many people have Twitter on their phone? Anybody have Twitter on their phone? All the young people say, oh, I got Twitter. Maybe a couple of us more veteran people have Twitter as well, right? But this idea about this concept about deception. And as I was sitting in service today, I got a notification. How many people know a gentleman named Lecrae? Lecrae is a Christian singer. He's a rapper. He connects with across all generations. And he tweeted out a tweet this morning, just a few minutes ago, 11 minutes ago, as a matter of fact. And he talked about, watch out for deceivers. They're all over the place, right? And the Lord cautions us about that. You know, it's the last hour, and we need to be aware of those things. And we'll look at that more in a second. Last week, we talked about the fact that true fellowship gives us confidence. When we have that relationship with God and each other, we can live confidently. We can know that God hears and answers our prayers. We can know that our salvation is solid and secure. Such an important thing. We also learned last week that knowledge gives us stability. We kind of summarized and we said, this is what we know, and now this is what we're going to do. It gives us peace. It gives us confidence and helps us to live better in a more godly way. And we know that the Son of God has come and he's given us an understanding that we might know him who is true, and we are in him who is true, and his Son Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. And what I want you guys to do, take a look at that verse on the screen for a second this morning. Notice there's the word there kind of jumps out. We have that idea of the idea of knowledge and understanding. But notice what it says. It says, we may know him. And remember, last week we talked about the fact that we can know God, not just know about God, not just know about his word, but we can really know God in an experiential way. We can know how God loves us, how God cares for us, how God protects us. We can know all those things. And notice in this passage, though, he says that we might know him, Jesus Christ, who is true. And what I want to say to us is this. You know, we're going to kind of segue to this idea of truth. And in 1 John, John kind of let us off there. And then in the second letter, as he wrote back to these same people, he wanted to expound on us about this idea of truth and walking in truth. And I want you to understand, think about the Lord Jesus Christ for a second. Jesus is literally the incarnation of truth. That's a big theological word, incarnation. What does that mean? That means that Jesus Christ literally is born out in a human flesh representing the truth of God. He represents God's love for us. He represents, you know, all of God's attributes for us. He shows us in truth just what God is like in a way that we can understand it. He is literally the incarnation of truth in a way that we can understand and grab a hold of it this morning. And we're going to try and do that this morning as we look at our this study in 2 John, the second epistle of John. So the first point I want you guys to look at with me this morning is this. We called it a joyful walk in truth. And I want to take us right to the book of 2 John. And notice, by the way, as John opens this up, these books are letters. So if there's a letter, what's the beginning of a letter? There's a greeting, like, you know, hello, dear so-and-so. There's some personal thought here. There's a connection that he makes, and it says, to the elect lady and her children. And notice, by the way, it actually says his name. And I know we do this today. A lot of times we'll have our name up in the top or we'll sign the bottom. But in the way of writing in that day, he says, the elder, John. And as we read this from John, John's the elder. He's the oldest of the apostles. And at this point, he's probably the only one alive. And his age and what he has gone through warrants the respect of his readers. So he says, the elder one, this senior person, this one who has walked with the Lord Jesus Christ for a long time, he writes this letter and says, to the elect lady. And this, by the way, is written in a way, we're not quite sure, what does he mean by that? And he might mean this. He might mean that he's writing to a specific woman and her family. That's one thought that interpreters have. Probably the more likely thought, and this is common in biblical writing of that day, or in writing of that day in any way in terms of talking to churches, the elect lady is a church in that area around Ephesus. You know how we'll call things her? That's my car, and we call it her. You know, or that's this, and we call it her. We use that idea, and that same kind of idea means just when he looks at churches. And look what he says, whom I love in truth, and not only I, but all those who have known the truth, because of the truth which abides in us and will be with us forever. Grace, mercy, and peace will be with you from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. I rejoice greatly that I have found some of your children walking in truth. And if you stop for a second, notice what word just keeps jumping out here. Truth, 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 right? And here's the thought. Why do you think that's so important to John? Why does he keep writing this to these churches? What do you think is going on in their world that they need to kind of get a grip on truth? What's going on? Heresy, and by the way, that's sort of a Christianese word. It's a good word. But heresy is false doctrine, false teaching, false beliefs that permeate the church. And they permeate the church because Satan wants to make us weak. Satan wants us to be deceived. Satan wants us to get all upset and not be unified. So he speaks these words because he wants us to know the truth so that we can be free from all of those other things that could ail us as the body of Christ and make us ineffective. And I want to throw out to us today, even in our world today, a lot of people are looking at the church and they're shaking their head because they're saying, they say this, but they do something else. They don't understand what's really going on. And that what maybe what's going on is that the church in many places, and even in our own lives at times, we are deceived. We are caught up in all these other things, and we are not focused on what really matters and what God really wants. So John wants to get this out there. He wants these people to understand that truth is so important. And we're going to look at that this morning as we kind of dive in. So we kind of understand he's writing to the churches and to a church in particular. And he's commending them for some of the things that they do, like walking in truth. And we'll explain what that means in just a second. So let's just dig in for a second, this word truth. And by the way, you may remember this. Pontius Pilate, before he crucified Jesus, he actually asked this question. He said, what is truth? Do you remember that? What is truth? You know, and he was, I don't know if he was a seeker. His wife kind of was more of a seeker than he was. But he asked that question, what is truth? And I want you to understand, if you look at the Greek language, and we see this word, by the way, used five times in the first four verses in this book, the idea of truth is, it's a state, and from the Greek language, let me kind of sort of open this up for you in understanding. The way the Greeks looked at truth is, it's a state of not being hidden. What's true is evident. What's true can be found out by observation. What's true is something that is can be seen, it can be touched, it can be understood. And what he's trying to communicate here is, these are the facts. This is the reality. If you remember last week, we talked about that just a little bit at the end of the book. And the idea was that everything else that really is not true is a fantasy. I would love to live out a life of fantasy, but it's not really possible. You know, I love to think that I could be, you know, this great athlete or this great singer. And you guys go, don't worry about that. Drop that idea. You know, right? Or I have great rhythm. They're going, no, it's not you, right? I could try to live out those fantasies. You guys got to stop laughing. I'm getting hurt up here, right? We have these great fantasies, right, of what we want to be or what we want to do. You know, we watch a game on TV and we think we could be like that person. You know, maybe we can sort of, but not probably all the way. But the fantasy is one thing, truth and life is another. And that's what John wants us to understand. So this idea of truth is, what is factuality? What is reality? And that's found really in God's revelation and clear teachings in Scripture. And the commands of Scripture, and ultimately, as we mentioned, in Jesus himself is where we're going to find truth. So if you want to find out truth about God, look at Jesus. Look at what he teaches. Look at the Gospels. Look at the epistles that kind of break it out. When we want to understand who God is, look at Jesus. Everybody look up for a second. A lot of times people will say, you know, I can't believe there's a God because look at all the bad things that go on in the world. Look at the disaster. Look at the pandemic. Look at those things. But then I want to encourage you. Here's a comeback to that. Look at Jesus who gave his everything that we could overcome all that other stuff. Jesus is the revelation of truth, right? The Word of God is the revelation of truth, and Jesus is the living Word that shows us who God really is. He shows us God's love for us. He shows us God's patience for us. He shows us God's steadfastness, God's power. Jesus shows us all those things. That's the truth that we want to look at and to understand as we move ahead. Now, there's a connection here, and I want you guys to kind of get a hold of this in a minute as we look at this. There's a connection between knowing that we looked at in 1 John and truth. And Cindy actually, in the choir, the praise team kind of shared that this morning. Remember, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. You know, he is exactly that thing. He is the truth. But when we know things, we learn this, knowing brings stability. It gives us peace. It gives us confidence. It helps us live better. Truth gives us certainty. Truth gives us clarity. Truth gives us freedom. And it gives the power to live well and to experience joy. Here's the deal. Ready? Look up. We can only live a fantasy for a little while. We really need to live the truth. And we need to live based on the truth, because the fantasy is not going to take us anywhere. And I want to throw out to us, here's one thing we all got to get a hold of. There is only one deliverer in the universe, and his name is Jesus. You know, it's not a person, it's not a politician, it's not a party, it's not any of those things. There is only one deliverer, and his name is Jesus. And if we want to chase fantasy, we could chase all those other ways to fix our problems. Or if we want to get the reality, let's chase Jesus and let's get something done. And I want to throw this out. For the Church of Jesus Christ, one of the reasons we're a little bit off kilter right now and kind of people are looking at us a little bit funny is we're chasing all these other ways to fix stuff. And the only way is the shed blood of Jesus Christ, accepted into the heart of a believer, sealed by the Holy Spirit, making him or her a new creation who can change and be different. That's the truth. And again, the Church of Jesus Christ, that's what we got to embrace. We got to embrace truth. You know, we get all riled up about everything else, but let's get riled up about truth. And it will change lives. And by the way, it's changed lives for centuries. It's not only changed lives, it's changed countries. You know, it's changed people of every kind across the face of this earth. Every level of sinner, you know, truth has changed their lives. And that's what John wants to get a hold of. Truth gives us certainty, clarity, freedom, power, the ability to live well, and joy. So let's just dig in for a second more. Second word we got to think about is this word walk. Because he says, not only talks about truth a lot, but he says, I want you to walk in truth. And the idea of this word is it comes from a Greek word. It's called the word peripateo. And that's just kind of a nice, you kind of understand it's real. It's a real word, peripateo. It's used extensively by the Apostle Paul in the book of Ephesians, which we're going to look at coming up in a couple of weeks. But this word literally is the idea of how do we live or conduct ourselves. And by the way, there's a few verses in the Gospels where it says Jesus walked, and it literally means Jesus walked. And there's a literal understanding that that word can be used to mean walk. Like we walk, you know, around town, or we walk at the store, or we walk where? We walk for exercise. But the most this word is used is in a figurative sense, and it has the idea of how we live or conduct our life. How we walk. And I want you guys to understand, we think about how we walk. The Bible, by the way, uses this phraseology a whole lot. It uses this concept of walking, about conducting ourselves a whole lot. It says, we ought to walk in light. We read that in Ephesians chapter 5, right? Don't walk in darkness, walk in light. John, 1 John chapter 1, we read that there. Walk in the light. So we have that idea about walking in light. And the idea of walking in light, by the way, has the idea of walking in God's revelation. Everybody look up. How many people this week, maybe you did something wrong, you thought something wrong, and you said something wrong, and all of a sudden you felt that thing called guilt. Anybody have that problem this week? That's the light. That's the Holy Spirit. Right? And he's telling you, you know what? You're off track. Get back on track. This is wrong. And that's a good thing. And we don't want to fix guilt by sort of just covering it over or taking away guilt, because guilt is the light that says something's wrong and needs change. We don't want to just make guilt go away. We want to be conscious of it so that we can change and follow what God wants us to do. So he says walk in the light. He also says walk circumspectly. Now, I don't know if anybody uses that word, but the idea is circumspectly means I walk very conscious of my surroundings. I walk very wisely. You know, if you walked around somewhere, here's a question, and it's just a long way away from us now. How many folks, when you walk on ice, how do you walk on ice? The older you get, the more circumspectly you walk, because if you do the wrong thing on ice, you're going to end up over there. And then you're going to call me, and I'm going to have to come visit you, and, you know, the deacons. And so we don't want to walk, you know, very foolishly on ice. We don't want to run on ice. You know, we don't want to dance around on ice. We be careful on ice. So the idea of walking circumspectly is I walk understanding my surroundings, what's going on. I want to make sure I do it right. Then we're told we're supposed to walk in the Spirit. And the idea of walking in the Spirit is we walk sensitive to the leading and the direction of the Holy Spirit as he takes God's word, speaks to our heart, as he convicts us in his ministry of conviction, of, you know, using guilt, helping us to see what's wrong. The Holy Spirit, when we walk in the Spirit, we're able to take God's word and apply it to situations in life. Here's a question, everybody look up. How many times have you read God's word and said, I'm not quite sure what to do with that? By the way, how many times, maybe 2 John, 1 John's got a lot of good stuff, kind of easy to understand. 2 John and 3 John, it's like a few verses, and you go, what's that all about? You know, what's that all about? I'm not quite sure I understand it. You read some of the Old Testament books, what's that all about? But the Holy Spirit is able to help us to use Scripture in the right place at the right time as we learn it and understand it, you know, in its context, in its culture, and all those things. The Holy Spirit is there to help us put that together and give us tools that we can live right. So we're told to walk in the Spirit. We're also told then to walk in truth. And we see it here in 2 John chapter 4, walk in truth. And by the way, notice what he says. He says, I rejoice greatly that I have found some of your children walking in truth. So walking in truth brings joy. It brings satisfaction. It brings a real sense of contentment and peace that the children of this church or this family are walking not in a fantasy way, but they're walking after the truth of God and doing what God wants, and that will bring blessing in their lives. And that's such a key thing here. It's a walk that we see. By the way, we're also told to walk in love. And once you notice this in this chapter, we heard that in 1 John. Every time we dealt with issues in 1 John, when we're in fellowship with God, it's that his fellowship always resulted in what? Obeying God. And the thing that God always used for us to obey him in, that may be one of the most challenging thing, is to love each other. And I want you to stop, everybody look up for a second. Do you guys find that to be one of the most difficult things, loving each other? Isn't that a real test of our obedience to God? You know, you could say, you know, God doesn't want me to do this. You go, okay, I'll give that up. But God always wants you to love your brother and your sister. Now, you might want to give that up, but you can't, because you can't really be in fellowship with the Lord if you give that up. And he commands us in the book of Ephesians, he says, walk in love. And he says, walk in love like your father. Walk in love like God. So God is all about love. He's all about fellowship. He's all about love in a sacrificial, selfless way. And he says, I want you to walk in love. So this walk in truth, it's a walk that is sought out, and it's full of benefits, and it's found as I really know Jesus. As I really begin to fellowship with him more, the power of the Holy Spirit helps me to understand what to do, and the Spirit gives me the power to do what I need to do, which is really to love each other. And as Christians, again, in the Church of Jesus Christ, everybody look up. If you look at the Church of Jesus Christ today, you know what? A lot of people say, we are powerless. It's like the energy went off, the cord is unplugged, we seem so powerless. And we seem so powerless because we've kind of resisted the Holy Spirit. You know, we've listened to everything else, but we don't listen to him. And as a result, we feel powerless. We're not doing the things that God wants us to do. And here's the thing, I think that would be such a testimony to our world and would open up the opportunity to evangelize people and see the reality of the church. Just imagine if the church saw us as the body of Christ, reeling, loving people sacrificially no matter what. No matter what they did, no matter who they are, no matter how they act. If the church saw that kind of love, they would say, man, something different is going on there. That's not normal. And everybody look up. Christians are not normal. The Bible says we're a peculiar people. That doesn't mean we're all weird. It just means that we're all really different when people look at people compared to other people. We are different. We're a different lot. We're a new creation in Christ. And that's what we want to think about today. So here's a couple of verses that kind of echo this. For the law was given through Moses, but check this out. Grace and truth came through who? Jesus. So truth is, comes from Jesus. The psalmist wrote this. He said, teach me your way, O Lord. I will walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name. We need God to teach us his way. Psalm 119, write this down. Psalm 119 just lifts up the scriptures. It's one of the longest chapters in the Bible, if not the longest. It talks about the scriptures, about what God's word does for us. And we need God to teach us the power of his word and the power of truth, because it will change everything. Psalm 119, I give it there. It says, I've chosen the way of truth. Your judgments I have laid before me. Everybody look up. Have you chosen the way of truth? Here's the interesting thing. If that's true, everybody look up. If that's true, if you've chosen the way of truth, you know what that means? That means we actually search this book to find the truths that we're going to live by. It's a progressive job that we continue to develop our skills, develop our knowledge of who God is and what truth is, so that I continue to live better each day, more pleasing to God, and a better influence on the world I live in. And that's what God wants to do. He wants us to choose to walk in truth. Check this out from the book of 1 Kings, all the way back about David. Look what the Lord says about this walk of truth. He says, now the days of David drew near that he should die. And he charged his son Solomon, saying, I go the way of all the earth. Be strong, therefore, and prove yourself a man, and keep the charge of the Lord your God to walk in his ways, to keep his statutes, his commandments, his judgments, and his testimonies, as it is written in the law of Moses. And by the way, all those words just mean keep God's laws. And notice these are the last words of a father to a son. This is what you need to do. And look what the result's going to be if you do it. He says that you may prosper in all that you do, and wherever you turn, that the Lord may fulfill his word which he spoke concerning me, saying, if your sons take heed to their way, to walk before me in truth in all their heart, and with all their soul, you shall not lack a man on the throne of Israel. And you know what God's saying? If you chase down truth, David's sons, you're going to be have that kingdom. It's going to go forth forever. There's never going to be a problem in the kingdom. There's never going to be a hole in the rain because you sought truth. You know, and Solomon, by the way, sought wisdom. But then what happened to Solomon? What diverted Solomon? Women and power, right? He kind of got off, right? He got off that track, and it was hard to get back on the track. We see he kind of did as he wrote Ecclesiastes at the end of his life. Notice what Jesus said about truth. Jesus said this to the Jews who believe him. He said, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples. In other words, if you want to be God's disciples, then here's the funny thing. If you're in church, do you want to be known as God's disciples? Absolutely. What does that mean? You want to be God's followers, right? Christ's followers. That's what it means to be a Christian, is to be Christ's followers. So we would certainly want to say, amen. Are you a Christ follower? Amen. Do you abide in God's truth? In other words, do you remain in that? Do you continue to obey that? Do you seek that? That's what Jesus is saying. But look what he said. Look what the benefit is. He says, and you'll know the truth, and the truth will make you free. It's going to make you free from all that other stuff that's going to try to bind you up when you know the truth. And I want to just emphasize this point. In the book of Ephesians, Paul says this. He says, our waist is girded with truth. Truth is protective. When I know the truth, I'm not going to be fooled. When I don't know the truth, everybody look up. Or when I question the truth, when I doubt the truth, when I don't understand how it all fits together, then what's happening? I'm a little bit opened up now to the outside, to be duped, to be tricked, to fall. And he says, you know, truth is very protective of us. We need to kind of get a hold of that. Now check this out. Notice what he says. And actually, let me go back one slide. I want the very, very important thing when we think about truth. What are some of the truths that should drive us as believers in Jesus Christ? What are some of those truths? And I want you to just think about that for a second. It's kind of a rhetorical question. What are some of those truths that I need to be thinking about? And we'll look at that now as we go to this next verse. So here's the way of truth. If I'm walking in truth, here's what truth looks like. So if you guys think you're walking in truth, and I think I'm walking in truth, you know, I'm patting myself on the back, man, I'm a better Christian than I was yesterday or last week or last year. Look what he says. He says, okay, I plead with you, lady, church, not as though I wrote a new commandment to you, but that which we have laid from the beginning, that we love one another. This love that we walk according to his commandments, this is the commandment that you have heard from the beginning and should walk in it. So if we're walking in truth, what does that what does that mean I got to do? What's the key indicator of walking in truth? Say it real loud so you hear it yourself. Loving others. Loving others in the body of Christ in particular. So if you don't love others in the body of Christ, you know, people say these statements like, you know, I love Jesus, but the church I can't stand. Right? And we do that. We kid around on deacon board sometimes. We say, church would be so easy without people. But there'd be no church because it is people, right? That's kind of the point, right? So the issue is, if we're going to be walking in truth, we got to be walking in love. And I'll throw this out. Isn't that the disconnect that the world sees? That's the disconnect. They go, they're saying this, but I see this. And I'm going to throw this out. Here's something I want you guys to get your arms around when it comes to truth. This is a practical application of walking truth. And understand this, that the way that you got saved and the way I got saved is the way of grace. And you know what that means? I didn't deserve it. I wasn't so good. You know, God didn't like, you know, clap and stand up when he got me, because I'm so good. And by the way, he didn't do it when he got you either, right? It's about God's grace. God loves us, and by the way, here's the thought. Here's what happens in church a lot. We judge each other, and we always judge each other to make ourselves appear better. But we got saved because of grace. We got saved through faith, not works. None of you and none of me, or any of us up here, nobody's behind me right now, none of us got saved because of our great works. You know, again, God didn't go, wow, they're so good. You know, First Baptist Church, you're so good. Come on into heaven. You know, if that was the case, the law could have saved us, but the law can't save us. Life came through the Spirit, not the law. Again, we understand that. So this practical thing is, if I really love someone, that's based on truth. For me to understand, when I see myself as someone who got saved by God's grace through faith, not works, all of a sudden it's hard for me to look at everybody else and go, I'm better. God's so glad he got me. You know, you're so lucky you got in. You know, no, 1,000 times no. You know, we got saved that way, and our love results from truth. In other words, and I've used this illustration before. You know, I come down to this level, right? And this level says, hey, you know what? This is how it is at the cross. We are on the same level. We are on the same page. Nobody's greater. Nobody's better. We are all one in Christ, period. There's none of us that are accepted by God without Christ and his shed blood, because we are all awful. So we are down on this level. You know, in church, we have the platform. It's only so you can see. It doesn't mean I'm any better. And it may mean I'm a lot worse. So, we have the platform for a whole different reason. So we got to understand. So when I live in truth now, I can love people for real because I understand the way things really are. So Christians, let's get off our high horse and think about how good we are, how glad God is he got us. And let's look at each other as brothers and sisters in Christ. No matter what we do or how we think or all those things, what matters is we're brothers and sisters in Christ. We all need change. We all need growth. We're all on the journey. and we'll get there if we walk in truth and follow the Holy Spirit. Kind of changes the game a little bit, right? And that's what John's saying. This is the big deal about truth here. Now, and I'm going to skip over that. Here's the next thing. And we're going to kind of wrap this up very quickly. The walk that John wants us to have is not only a walk in truth, but it's also a careful walk in truth. You see that picture there? And I see Steve Scott's here, Pastor Ansley's back there preaching, and Terrence is working today. We were at Delaware Water Gap coming down the mountain. Here's a question I want y'all to think about. What's easier, what's the easiest way to get hurt, walking up the mountain or walking down? Walking down. By the way, how many people fall upstairs? There's a few people as weird as I am, because I fall upstairs a lot, right? The rest of you guys probably fall downstairs more, but that's the normal way. But coming down that mountain, those rocks, they slide, they're wet, they move. Coming down is the most dangerous place. You know, it's hard. You're not going to fall too far falling up. Gravity kind of works that for us, thank God, right? But coming down, we got to be careful on this walk. And the issue that we struggle with, and I'm going to use this in an illustrative way, we got to be careful because sometimes we get to the top of the mountain and we're like, baby, we did it. We still got to come back down. Right? We're going, oh, man, that was great. I remember one time I climbed a mountain. It was 4,000 foot high in Virginia. You know, we're up there with the birds. You know, the only thing up there was birds, falcons. It was like so cool, right? But we had to come back down. And down's where the danger is. And I want to say this. Now we understand truth. We understand where we stand in Jesus Christ. It's not just going to be smooth sailing because we still got to live life and we got to come down the mountain now. You know, we're up on the mountain. We're amen and praise God. Yeah, yeah, preach it, brother, yeah. But now we got to come down and we got to live life on earth and we got to be careful because here's what's happening. Deceivers are out there. They're there. And that's what he wants us to understand. Look what John says here. He says, you know, watch out. Now you get the idea. Many deceivers have gone out into the world who don't confess Christ as coming in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Look to yourselves that we do not lose those things we work for, that we may receive a full reward. Here's the issue. He says, watch out, beware. By the way, Steve Scott, you're here. Steve, how was coming down? It was a little rough, wasn't it? Amen. That was a little rough. We had some spills. You know, we had some blood. You know, that happens when you come down. Lost a shoe, blew a shoe. Right? All those things happen. But he says, beware. And here's the key thing about testing these things out. The test is Jesus. What do people do with Jesus? So everyone's going to try to convince you to go their way and walk in their truth. Well, what do they do with Christ? He's got to be fully human and he's got to be fully God. If he's not either one of those people are fully out of it. They don't get it. They're not people we want to follow. We go, okay, oh, thanks a lot. I remember a long time ago, I don't get to do this very much, we went hiking on the Appalachian Trail, and this guy kind of approached our group, and we think he was trying to rip us off, and he was telling us, like, we had the trail map. This is before, by the way, GPS was used a whole lot. We had a map, and the person who was using it wasn't me. It was someone who really knew what they were doing. And he's like, we got to go this way. And this other guy said, oh, no, you got to go over that way. Literally. We said, okay, thanks a lot. See ya. And we went the right way. That's how we have to look at people. What are they saying? What do they do with Jesus? Now we know who to follow. And the key issue here is our rewards are at stake. Your salvation isn't at stake, but your rewards are. You can stand before the throne of Jesus Christ on the Bema Seat is called, you know, the judgment of believers. And those rewards are at stake. Did we follow the Lord? What was our attitude? What was our motivation? Let's make sure we love with those things being right. Rewards are at stake. And then he says something that's kind of interesting. He just says, and I'm going to go down to the next verse. Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ doesn't have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him into your house or greet him, for he who greets him shares in his evil deeds. You know what he's trying to say? Everybody look up. You heard the word hospitality before? Isn't it great to be hospitable? In this day, people, preachers, missionaries, they would travel. And they didn't go to the Comfort Inn. They came to your Comfort Inn. And when they came to your Comfort Inn, you let them in. But he says, you know, watch out, because these people are slick. And the idea that we have to think about is there's a whole lot of people out there talking a whole lot of stuff. And the idea I want to encourage all of us is don't entertain their doubts or their ideas that are outside of Jesus. And don't let them kind of pull you in. Don't let them suck you in to some other thing, because the Bible says this, and Apostle Paul said this in 1 Corinthians 15. He says, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. We need to have a faith that is steadfast, that's sure, that has grown up, that is in the truth, and don't move off that. Don't become a doubter. Don't question everything. Oh, I'm not sure about that. You know, don't question all these things about God that we could never know. Just believe what you can know. And that's such a key thing. And John warns them with that. And the last thing I'll just share with you is at the end of this epistle, he says there's this joyous meeting. And we know that what fellowship with God and fellowship with the other is what brings joy. And look what he says here. He says, having many things to write to you, I did not wish to do so with paper and ink, but I hope to come to you and speak face to face that our joy may be full. Everybody look up. Wasn't it kind of cool that we did church on Zoom last year? Was it kind of cool? It was kind of cool. That was a terrible response. Terrible response. But I'm only kidding. But I'll throw this out. Ain't it kind of cool to be together as the body of Christ? Ain't it kind of cool? Amen, right? Doesn't it bring joy? You know, right now I can only see your eyes. Hopefully in 3 weeks, everything goes well, I'm going to see your nose and your mouth. And we're going to fellowship at a level we haven't been together in a long time with, right? But when we really connect as the body of Christ in person, when we have that fellowship with the Lord and that fellowship with each other, it breaks through every barrier. Language, culture, background, all those things. And that's what John's saying. He's like, man, I'm writing this to you because I want you to walk in truth, but I can't wait to see you, because when I do, my joy is going to be fulfilled. And amen to that. You know, and it's like when we come out to church, that's how I ought to feel. And I want to throw this out to you. You know, whether young or old, you know, sometimes, you know, kids, we drag them to church, or you know, teenagers or college students or old, you know, whatever, 20-somethings, right? I'm picking on 20-somethings. And they're like, oh, man, church is a drag. Well, guess what? Church should not be a drag. It shouldn't be a drag. I mean, at times, you know, things may be a little slow, a little boring, may not be exactly what I'm looking for, you know, in terms of stylistically or whatever like that. But church should not be a drag, because that's when we, the family of God, get together. Right? That's when we celebrate who we are. That's when we learn more and deepen who we are. That being in the body of Christ should never be something we go, oh, I don't want to do that. It should never be that way. And that's what John's saying. When we walk in the truth, when we recognize where God has brought us from, and where God's brought all of us from, it's miraculous. It's exciting. And it's motivating to let's grow the body. And let's grow personally. And I want to leave you with those thoughts today real fast. So how's your walk of truth? Do you guys know what truth is? And we're going to talk about this more in the book of Ephesians. Understand grace. Understand faith, not works. Understand where we stand. We stand on grace and we stand in faith, not by anything we did. It is all the grace of God. That's truth. I'll throw this out. It says, do you seek it and search for it? Now, I know I'm supposed to as a Christian. Let's think about that for a second. By the way, some of you guys, I know how hard you work. I know if you're a college student, you're like trying to make money every way possible legally. Keyword legally. I know how you work, right? The challenge is, do you see God and his knowledge that way? Do you really want to know what it's going to take to live life the way God wants you to, having that kind of truth? And do you consider it when you learn truth? Do you really consider it? Think about it. Embrace it. Allow it to convict you. You know, it might hit you and you might go, no, that's not true. Because you're living that way. You're living like it is true. You're living the fantasy life. I'm living the fantasy life sometimes. And the Word of God comes in and goes, nope, that's not how it is. And we want to go, whoa, that's a little too close. Do we embrace it? And, in the book of Proverbs, it says that we're to seek wisdom like silver and precious treasures. And I hope that's our motivation in the days ahead. We look at God's word here and especially personally. Seek it, seek it, seek it. It's a piece of your life you can't live without. And is the resulting love evident or is there some disconnect? So, you guys, you know, think about this for a second. Remember what? Walking in truth, the test is what? Love. Anybody struggling with that love? You don't have to raise your hand. That'd be embarrassing, right? But it's true, right? Do I love the body, all of them, the way Jesus loved me? It's all about Jesus. He is the truth. Let's live for him. Father, thank you for your word today. Father, grow us, change us, help us to be walkers in truth. Lord, help us to be careful, cautious, and dear God, I pray, make us Christ-like. I ask that you would just work, Lord, in all these ways, Lord, in us, I pray. Thank you, dear God, for all the things that you're doing. Lord, we know that you're great. We know that your word is powerful. And Lord, we know that your spirit is convicting. Dear God, please do that in us now. And I ask it in Jesus' name.